Let's turn to Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. And if you've gotten used to having the scripture up on the screen, that's great. We try to do that. But in some of these narrative passages where we've got a long story, we would have so many slides or such tiny print that that's not very feasible. So we're really going to need you to open up that Bible or open up the app on your phone so that you can follow along with the inspired Word of God. Maybe you've heard of the Daniel Fast. Many people have heard of the Daniel Fast. The Daniel Fast is, of course, rooted in Scripture. It relates to this story from Daniel chapter 1 about Daniel and his four friends who refused the king's food. But it was popularized in our day through the influence of Saddleback Church Pastor Rick Warren. He popularized it with the Daniel Plan he and another author wrote that incorporated fasting as part of it. The Daniel Fast was a book as well written by Susan C. Davis, and that was published in 2009, became a bestseller, and is considered sort of a go-to reference for that particular fasting style. Daniel chapter 10, okay, I know I'm getting a little bit ahead, but the Daniel fast comes from chapter 1, and then he fasts again in chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, in the Message translation says this. It reads this way, "For those 3 weeks, I, Daniel, went into mourning. I ate only plain and simple food, no seasoning or meat or wine." Okay, so that's kind of the basis of the Daniel fast. Most people skip the last part of that verse. He says, "I neither bathed nor shaved until the 3 weeks were up." Thankfully, most just say, "We'll just do the food part, and we'll go ahead and bathe." So essentially, it's a plant-based diet. It excludes meat, dairy, sweeteners, leavened bread, processed foods, caffeine, and alcohol. Allowed foods, some of you are thinking, well, that's everything. What else is there? There are some allowed foods. It's fruits and vegetables, whole grains, legumes, nuts, seeds, and water. So you can see that it's a simplified, whole food kind of a diet, and it's meant to recharge and reset. The fast, as it was developed in Christian circles, was not merely a diet, but a form of spiritual discipline. So most often accompanied by prayer and Bible reading and reflection. And thus Rick Warren's branding of this as the Daniel Plan, of which the fast was just a portion, the diet was just a portion. Often still, this is adopted by individuals or whole church communities. Sometimes at the beginning of the year, just thought of as a way to start off a new year, take 21 days and do it different, and give yourself a time to reset and think about your relationship to God. I think it's valuable. I think it can be valuable if your heart is right, if you're not thinking of it in terms of something that earns favor with God or sets you apart from other lesser non-Daniel fast Christians. I think it can have a great value to you as a spiritual discipline. It can heighten a sense of mindfulness, of gratitude, and intentionality in your spiritual life. And so if you're interested in something like that, I can honestly say, yeah, I commend that to you. Try it. Give it a shot. You know, we rarely change our beliefs in any dramatic fashion, except in the face of dramatic challenges. And from Daniel's standpoint, walking in chains from Jerusalem to Babylon is just the kind of bedlam to deconstruct faith. If you can imagine this story with me, and if you can imagine Daniel going through this first siege of Jerusalem, 586 BC, being taken then, I don't know if he was literally in chains or not, but I know he became part of a caravan and was marched from Jerusalem up around Mesopotamia all the way over to Babylon. And you can imagine that that did not have to be a faith-building experience for him, right? After all, he saw Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye, taken by foreign captors. After all, he was now separated from family in a place of influence, and he was now taken away as captive in exile in a foreign land. After all, the people around him were no longer speaking Hebrew and celebrating Yahweh. The people around him were praising Marduk for giving him the victory in the Babylonian language. Everything's changed. But Daniel's faith was not deconstructed, as you well know, if you know these Bible stories. He had a very different experience. So we turn today, and we finally get into the narrative storyline of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we begin at verse 3. This story is always the runner-up in Sunday school to David and Goliath for the favorite Old Testament Bible story. Always comes in second. I doubt Daniel feels badly about that, but it's absolutely one of our most popular and favorite stories, isn't it, when we think about Daniel and his four friends. Here's the main idea for today, the Daniel diet, all right? I don't think it's so much about food. The Daniel diet is a steady trust in the sovereignty of God in the bedlam of life and an active pushback against its corrosive influence. I'll say that one more time. The Daniel diet is a steady trust in the sovereignty of God in the bedlam of life and an active pushback against its corrosive influence. Let's look at the story. Verse 3, chapter 1. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, we could say chief of staff, would be a fair approximation there, the chief of staff, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. Daniel fits into this category. Youths without blemish, good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So you see what this is. In global political affairs, this is a brain drain, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, is taking the highest, most skilled individuals, the most well-trained individuals out of Judea, and he's pulling them over and incorporating them into his kingdom and into his rulership. So he's doing a brain drain, and he's bringing them into assimilate them and enculturate them. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Hebrew names of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Okay, so these are new names, giving them Babylonian names, again, to assimilate them. They're not going to hear their familiar names. They're going to start hearing names relating to their new identity. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. I just want to point out here something that you know very well, that compromise is often cooked up under pressure. Since we're talking about a diet today, let's try to use that imagery. It's a little corny, but I hope it's going to stick in your head, all right? Compromise is often cooked up under pressure. In fact, a pressure will tenderize the toughest meat. When Carolyn and I were living in India for a summer, meat was fairly hard to come by, but you could have the meatwala come by the apartment and bring you some water buffalo. So here would this guy would come trudging up the stairs in the 100-degree heat with a sack, with gunny sack kind of a thing thrown over his back, come into our kitchen and unwrap this roast. Let's be generous. Let's call it a roast of buffalo. And that stuff was, oh my word, I'll bet it was more tender when it was actually walking around New Delhi. But by the time he got to our kitchen, it was brutally tough. So Carolyn would chuck that thing into a pressure cooker, right? And heat that thing up and cook it and cook it and cook it and cook it till finally it was something that we could eat. Well, that pressure, heat with pressure, will tend to break down resistance. And it happens with us too. When we're under pressure, it's the right situation, it's the right circumstances for compromise. And here's Daniel and his three friends, and they recognize they've been put into a pressure cooker of sorts, and the situation is ripe for compromise. Compromise. Go along to get along. So let's talk about this a little bit. Excuse me. What's the attraction of compromise? A couple of ideas, and we won't dwell here. But these were young, attractive, poised, smart people, right? So they were used to a certain lifestyle in Jerusalem. They were already recognized as the cream of the crop. And so moving into a situation, we could imagine, if they were not completely unpacked with grief, and they were still thinking of a future of some sort of hopefulness, they were probably thinking, well, we're going to make a new life here as the cream of the crop. They're being recognized by Nebuchadnezzar and the chief eunuch, the chief of staff, for that very purpose. So, go along to get along. They were used to good treatment, and they might have been expecting the same. They were a long way from home, and so maybe thought, well, that's history. That's history. Who there knows what's going on here? We've got to make a new life with new people around us. Their actions may have had consequences for family back in Jerusalem. I don't know this for sure. But there's connections there now between Babylon and Jerusalem, and this might have been hanging over their heads. What if we do resist? There's Babylonians in Jerusalem still. What's going to happen to our family? What's going to happen to our loved ones? I'm not sure. Nevertheless, I know there was an attraction that said, well, maybe the best thing here to do is to get along. And one of the things that we don't often notice is that of all the things that were proposed to them, that the king said, this is going to be part of your training, they said no to the food and drink, right? They said yes to the education. They went through the higher education of the Babylonians. They learned their astrology. They learned their divination. They learned their worldview, and they said, we'll put up with that. We'll go through that. Apparently, they didn't balk at having their names changed. There was no, I'm sorry, kill me first, but you're not going to call me after Babylonian God. They call me what you want. But with one of these things, they said, no, too far. The attraction of compromise, we can understand where that comes from. What's the logic of compromise? Well, they could go a little bit further with this line of thinking. You know what? Sovereignty of God. God put me here. And if God put me here, then he must want me to adopt everything that I'm a part of. He must want me to just blend in, to fit in with what's taking place. They might have thought with this kind of logic to have any kind of influence here, I have to go along with what's being demanded of me. They might have been thinking, well, and I can relate to this one, I'll play the long game. I'll play the long game. First, I'll get their respect, and then I'll show my true colors. Right? I can identify that. That would have been tempting. First, I'll get their respect, and then one day, God will give me the opportunity to show my true colors. Again, they said yes to education. They said yes to the names, but they said no to the diet. Where's your pressure coming from, I wonder today? If we're going to make this applicable and not just lap up the story, enjoy that, we need to be thinking, where's my pressure coming from? Where's my pressure to compromise? Am I in relationships with people who would like to bend my will towards a direction that is not in keeping with my faithful walk with the Lord Jesus? Is it something that's not personal? Is it my current financial situation that might get me in a pressure cooker where I would be tempted to make a choice that's not in keeping with holiness and righteousness? Maybe it's a health situation. Wherever the pressure's coming from, I think God would have us look there and say, well, what's the attraction of compromise? Let me identify it. Let me name it. What's the logic of my compromise if I was to go down that path? And then let's say, that's compromise. I see it. I feel it. I feel the pull. I see the reasoning. But by God's grace, I am going to refuse that. There's the crisis. Let's look at the response. Daniel chapter 1, we're at verse 8 now. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned, I'm going up the chain, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, fatter in flesh, than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. I it's just occurring to me because that's the way my crazy mind works. Did he take it away from all of them then? That would have been tough, you know. This group was getting the king's food, and all of a sudden this shows, no, don't take, I want the steak. I don't want to eat the Daniel diet. Give me the, The Daniel diet is crucial for maintaining your covenant identity. All right? We're going to unpack this. What does that mean? But the Daniel diet, as I will further describe, is crucial for maintaining your covenant identity and not getting sucked into compromise through the pressures that are exerted against you. I'm not going to get caught up on the actual menu in this text. I'll tell you why. It seems that the food itself is only a specific expression of Daniel's diet. There was a mindset inside of Daniel and his friends that led them to choose this diet, but I don't think that the diet itself was crucial. Our text says that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. So now we know specifically through God's word what his motivation was. He didn't want to eat this food, so he wouldn't defile himself. But the word defile there is not the one that we would expect to read if he was thinking about the Mosaic law. So if Daniel was thinking about, you know, those Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those rules about what you can eat and what you can't eat, there would be a defilement, but we would really expect him to use a different word. This one is much more general. It probably touches on that, but we might say in this case that Daniel resolved simply not to be assimilated. It's a bigger picture. It's more general. He resolved not to get sucked in to the Babylonian worldview, we might say. So I don't think, I think we would go down a bunny trail if we really tried to pick apart, well, what was he eating? What was he not eating? Why was it? Why did he eat this later in the book? We'll get lost in that. I was talking with Bill Lane. I told him I read 9 categories, nine different proposed motivations for why he chose certain foods. I read over this last week 9 separate categories of ideas. So everybody's got a thought about what diet he chose, and that just tells me that probably we don't know the real answer. Daniel resolved not to be assimilated. He didn't quibble with the education. However, I believe he had to be thinking, I'm going to have to stay on my toes. He didn't quibble about the name change, but he picked the king's buffet to take his stand. Now, we're going to take our cues from 2 strong literary features in this text as we spell out what exactly is the Daniel diet. What is the principle? What are the principles that he built out of to come to this conclusion and to make the stand for his resistance? First, there's a wordplay in verses 7 and 8. A wordplay, so if you like to write in your Bible, you'll be looking for these words, verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, the chief of staff set names for them. And it's repeated there twice. So he set for Daniel Belteshazzar. Now, our translations, they use different words here to make it flow, but it's that word, the chief of staff set names, resolved for them these new names. And then in verse 8, immediately after that, we read, now Daniel set it upon his heart not to eat the king's food. All right? So we've got this wordplay where we see the push of the Babylonian Empire. I'm dictating your name. This is what I resolve for you. This is what you're going to be called now. And immediately on the other side of that, Daniel saying, oh yeah? Well, this is what I dictate in my heart. This is what I resolve. This is my own push back against the Babylonian Empire. Very important. So the first thing is that the Daniel diet involves, I'm sorry again for the corny, involves healthy snacks of personal responsibility. All right? The Daniel diet involves personal, and this was an act of, I gotta be careful here. On one hand, it's an act of defiance. No, I won't eat the king's food. But if you read that, he's not in your face about it at all, isn't he? He's a model of decorum. So the one under the chief of staff, let's call him the nutritionist, says, I can't feed you that. It's going to be my head on the block, not yours. You're going to come up scrawny and weak. You're going to fall asleep in the lecture, and I'm going to win the one that's going to lose my head in the battle. And what does Daniel do? He goes, got your point. Here's what we'll do, right? And so he proposes, he comes back with, well, let's do a 10-day trial. So Daniel is having a tremendous resistance to Babylon, tremendous pushback, but he does it with some respect and some decorum, and because of God's help, he wins favor. Push and push back. What's your keys to not compromising under the pressure that we experience in life today? Number one, take some personal responsibility. Push back. And again, I think there's a little something here. We're often worried about what's just the right response. If I take it from Daniel here, it's almost like pick something. Pick something. You know, in this case, we talked last week about how strange days we're living in. Maybe the pressure cooker is all the forms of entertainment that are available to us today. And so I could get up here and I could rail about not eating the king's diet of entertainment choices, right? I could go down that road with you. And the response, you might say, okay, well, my diet is going to be, I'm going to pick one thing. I'm going to pick one thing that's now part, and I'm going to just push back in this one area. And I think there's the simple secret of Daniel's response. You cannot escape culture. You cannot escape. We live here, and it is affecting us. But if we're learning from Daniel, I think he would say, pick something. Pick something that is an expression of your faith and just say, well, I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to stand here. Here's the kind of movie I just won't see. Do I criticize you for seeing it? Not in the least. It's just, there's my stand. Here's my stand on alcohol consumption. Is it because God's word says thus, and pounds? No. It's where I stand. I'm just going to push back. Because my culture is squeezing me this way, I'm just going to say, I'm picking, here's where I stand. And I'm going to do that in the name of Jesus. So the first thing, the diet involves healthy snacks of personal responsibility. The next literary observation I pointed out last week, and this is the words throughout this chapter where it says, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. So we saw it last week in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, that is the king, the king of Israel, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Where we're looking at today, further into the chapter, Daniel 1:9, the Lord gave Daniel favor. Interesting, isn't it? We just went from a global sweep, the Lord gave, to zoom, right down in a person-to-person relationship, and the Lord gives Daniel favor with one other man. And then the last one, in response to their obedience, the Lord gave four young men knowledge and understanding in chapter 1, verse 17. So the Lord gave a king into the hand of another king. The Lord gave Daniel favor with a supervisor. And the Lord gave four young men knowledge and understanding as a reward and blessing for their faithfulness. Not only does the Daniel diet involve healthy snacks of personal responsibility, the Daniel diet requires a steady diet of trust in the sovereignty of God. Remember, Daniel's writing this. Remember, Daniel is writing, he's narrating his own personal story. And part of it is the courageous stand that he took before the king of Babylon. But the other part of it is his recognition that I'm here in Babylon because the Lord gave the king into the hand of the king of Babylon. I'm here because God has given me favor, and now I'm here because the God has blessed my resistance. I'm where I am. All glory to God, right? So look at that. These are two things that we take into our theological laboratory. We say, you can't ever bring God's sovereignty and human choice together. And yet it's right here as closely bound together as it possibly could. You want to resist compromise? Take responsibility. Exert some initiative. Take a stand. Resist. Be bold. Be courageous. You do it. And on the other hand, always tell your story internally with an understanding that God is in control, right? Those two features, I think, are really what the true Daniel plan or the Daniel diet is. And then we just get to the end here. This Daniel diet will enable you to enjoy covenant benefits. As for these four youths, this is what Don read for us. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. God blessed them. God rewarded them for their courageous stand. This is an important teaching. Let's take it back to its original readers. This was an important teaching for the Jews in exile, right? The Jews in exile, as a nation, they were experiencing the discipline of God. But Daniel's story would teach them that faithful individuals could still expect God's favor. the nation was being punished, but I as an individual can still experience God's blessing as an individual who is faithful to the call of God on my life. When we acknowledge God's sovereign hand in our story and take responsibility to preserve our identity as Christ's own possession, then we will know the peace and the love of God's favor. So the main idea here, again, as I said at the beginning, the Daniel Diet is a steady trust in the sovereignty of God in the bedlam of life and an active pushback against its corrosive influence. Responsibility, sovereignty. Sovereignty, responsibility. Those two ideas. Now listen, let's wrap this up, and I want to take just a little bit more time. Don't give up on me yet. Daniel, having been removed from king and country, is fighting for his covenant identity, right? Can I say it that way? He's saying, who am I now that Israel is not a thing? Who am I now that Jerusalem is fallen? What is my identity? And so rather than having a corporate identity being primary, he's battling for the concept that I am still a child of the covenant that God has with Israel. And as such, I'm going to try to preserve my identity and not be assimilated by the Babylonian identity. I'm just going to try to stay true to who I am by faith. And no less are we challenged to keep our new covenant identity in these strange days. We're under constant pressure to surrender our new covenant identity by what's going on around us. Now, it's easy to apply this to the cultural shift we're living in. We did that last week. We talked about bedlam. We talked about strange days, and it's easy to go that route. Daniel resisted being enculturated. Daniel resisted being assimilated. Now you resist too, all right? Perfect, great application of this. I want to go somewhere different though, because the battles that we fight, the bedlam that we experience, the displacement that we know is not just from the pressures of our culture. We know that there's a spiritual battle going on, and oftentimes we're led away in chains by our own personal experiences. I feel like we're kept from our best appropriation of our identity in Christ. We're kept from our fullest expression of life in Christ because of what has taken place in our own personal narrative or our own personal history. I'll illustrate. It's Carolyn and my 40th wedding anniversary today. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I gotta give credit where it's due, especially preaching this sermon, right? Praise the Lord. 40 years ago, one of the shadows over our hopefulness as we walked down the aisle was the fact that we were both missing fathers in our lives. All right? Carolyn's parents were divorced when she was young. She had experienced the trauma of testifying in court as a child regarding her parents. She had a string of broken promises from her father, and we were starting our marriage in part with a school debt that he had promised to pay. So there was a father there, but it represented all the wrong things in her life. A new study just came out this last week that reinforces our fears about the long-term effects of divorce on children and even their future marriages. It's just bleak, people, in terms of the trend. In my case, Dad died when I was 11. He had been disabled for some time before that, and it was often part of my routine. Dad was a pastor. It was part of my routine on Sunday to help him get ready to preach, comb his hair, tie his tie, get him dressed, get him ready, help him to a wheelchair, get him off to church. Not the grade school experience that I would have chosen. Yeah, if you're a caregiver, you know, I was a weary caregiver in sixth grade. Then he died in 1973, and Mom went to her room for a couple of days. Sorry. Shouldn't be that tough. Mom went to her room for a couple of days, and when she came out, that aspect of our life was over. There was no more grieving. There was no more talking about Dad. It just swept away. So two young people got married on June 1st. And if we can use the terminology we've been working with for a couple of weeks, we got married June 1st, 1985, under the specter of Babylon, the product of a couple of broken families. And we had the conversation. We were with some good folks who were encouraging us and in the Lord. And so these were open conversations. What's it going to be like when neither of us really have a great model? How do we build this thing when we don't even know what it's supposed to look like? All right. I'll tell you what. That's what bedlam looks like. And it's not just me. You've got bedlam in your life. And I want you to be thinking not so much about my experience, but about your experience. What's your bedlam? Because you see, my story is not a sad one. It's a 40-year blessing story. Why? Because God is sovereign and we can make choices. God is sovereign and we can take responsibility. So Carolyn and I were blessed to interpret the circumstances of our backstories through the lens of God's sovereignty. The specter of Babylon was blown away. It didn't need to control us. We could interpret it in light of God is powerful, God is loving, this was bad, but the future is not bound, right? God is powerful, he could have changed it, he did not, but he's loving, I trust him, let's go. So we could interpret our circumstances, our backstory, in ways that gave glory to God. And then Carolyn and I were blessed to resolve. I'll give God the credit there again. But there was a resolve. It is not going to look like that. It's going to look like this. And take action and take measures and with God's help, see something different flourish. Our story is an open invitation to you to celebrate how you have enjoyed God's shalom even through your personal bedlam, all right? You're thinking of your personal, how have you experienced God's peace? How have you been blessed like Carolyn and I have been blessed? Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe to think back on some of your darkest days and considered how maybe you have been carried off to Babylon, and how maybe in your understanding of who God is, you've compromised. Maybe you did not come to the conclusion that God is good, God is powerful, God can be trusted, and my life will be built on faith. Maybe you're harboring a little bit of anger yet today for something that took place long ago. And maybe you're just stuck there, and to use the image, maybe you're still in chains. Maybe you haven't come to the place where you could say, you know what? Something bad happened, but it does not have to hold me now. Daniel said, I am going to resist so I can hang on to my covenant identity. And God is calling us, I believe, through this story to say, hang on to your covenant. That is your new covenant identity in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And if you need to go back and look at some of those experiences and say, I need to reinterpret that through a better lens. It's still a bad deal, but I need to reinterpret it through the lens of God's power, God's goodness, and God's best for my life. Maybe that's going to be a new freedom for you. I pray that we will not be assimilated. Take heart from the story of Daniel's diet. revisit some of those painful experiences, reinterpret them in light of your more mature knowledge of God and fresh faith, and then push back against anything that limits your experience of the promises of God. Let's pray. Sorry, I've kept you a little late this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Daniel. He'd stand here if we could have him as a guest, and he would be immediately pointing to you. We know that. Soli Deo Gloria. It would be all for your glory and nothing else. And yet we're inspired, as we often are, by a story of faithfulness that maybe we could put up our own resistance. Maybe we have been bullied by the world, and that's our pressure cooker today. Maybe we are still being bullied by the past and by a misinterpretation of circumstances. In either case, let the resistance begin today. Help us to apply truth to the story. Help us to see where you were in all of your glory. Help us to trust for the future in your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.